All right, find your seats again. All right, one more quick announcement, and I'll get into the message this morning. So Friday is Fall Festival, so we're going to have a lot of fun. We always do. It's always fun to mingle with the community, and I'm already preparing myself now for the back pain. It's, you know, if you're working those games, you're picking up stuff, all that. So pre-dose with ibuprofen before you come Friday night to help out. Yeah, maybe that'll help you out. No, but if you can, if you're free, we would love to have you help and be a part of the Fall Festival. There are not a lot of names signed up on the sheet out there, so that gives me a little bit of nervousness. But sometimes that happens, and we got people show up and just help out. So, but be here. We've got the games. We've got the kitchen, the food, the hot dogs on the grill, all that. So be here. If you are helping, if you can come and help, it starts at 6. If you could be here by 5:30, I mean, if you can't be here, you can be here when you can, but if you can get here at least by 5:30, we'll circle up and pray, get some basic instructions, and then be ready for the crowd. And it looks like we're going to have some good weather. It's going to be cold, but no rain, so we praise the Lord for that. So, all right. So, and then as far as candy goes, we had Stacy counted it this week. We were about 2,300 pieces, so if we can get another about 2,000 pieces of candy in the next week, will be good. So if you want to bring by during the office this week, or I haven't even looked this morning, many of you may have even dropped some in there this morning. I haven't even seen that, but we're doing good on that, and we can always go pick up at the last part of that. So thank you for everything you're doing. If you can't be here, pray for us. Pray that we have opportunities to engage the community, to engage in conversations. We'll have a prayer tent where people can come up to. We can pray for them and just kind of engage them in some spiritual conversations. That'll be a great opportunity there. So thank you for your help in all those matters. So, all right, well, we're back in the book of Revelation. We're in Revelation chapter 2 this morning, and getting into the churches. This is one of my favorite parts of the book of Revelation. We look at the different letters to the churches, and there's some great nuggets in here for us to really glean from. When it comes to these letters. So we're going to look at, probably break these seven churches into three different Sundays. So today we're going to look at the first two, the letters to Ephesus and Smyrna. Not Smyrna, Georgia. Smyrna, Smyrna, Turkey. Anyway. But we'll be in there this morning. Each of these churches, there's a pattern. If you've ever studied the book of Revelation, you know that there are six similarities that go that are shared with each of these churches for the most part. There's a couple of exceptions. We're going to get into one of those exceptions today. But these seven churches contain these same six elements in them. So go ahead, Bobby. I think that might be the... Oh, yeah. So, and by the way, thank you. You reminded me. There's a map there. I forgot to... These seven churches were not all the churches that you see there that were there, but these seven churches were pivotal to probably John's ministry. He may have known the people there, have maybe even ministered and served in these towns. In chapter 2 and 3, these churches go in a kind of a it's backwards to you guys, in a clockwise motion there, starting in Ephesus and Smyrna, and goes around. There you can see the Isle of Patmos out there in the middle of the Aegean Sea there. It's about 60 miles off coast there. But John wrote these letters to these churches because the Lord asked him to. In the first century time, you know, it's not like John just had a HP laser printer and he could just print this out, you know, and just send it out and individually mail these letters to these churches. It was more likely that it was one letter, one scroll, written up, and it was read and passed on to each of the churches one at a time. So you can see that kind of clockwise motion that it was shared. It was just meant to go away from this church to the next, and so on. So that's what we see. But go ahead, go to the next slide, Bob. These seven churches have these six different kind of common things in there. I'm sorry, I apologize. you looked at the bulletin outline this morning, you're like, my goodness, he's got a lot of fill in the blanks. So we'll try to go back from that next week and give you less. But each of these seven churches has a greeting in it. It has an identity of who Jesus is. He specifically says, I am Jesus, and goes into something. We'll see that in just a minute. There's a commendation to the churches, something that they were good or known for, or something they were doing well. There's also a reprimand to each of the church, save one. There's one that does not have a reprimand. We'll get to that this morning. And then there's also a promise to the churches. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb who's slain, when he's writing these churches, these letters, each of these elements are in there. For the most part, there's a few minor exceptions there. So before we get into the two churches this morning, I want to just take a minute to hone in on these six facts here. So what can we learn from this about these churches that have these promises, the commendation, the reprimand, all this stuff? So I want to just go over three things with you. That's the first part of your outline with that this morning. I'm just jumping right into it this morning. I do want to point out, some people, and maybe you've heard this, maybe you've even seen this taught, some people will say that these seven churches represent the universal church at seven different time periods of the church's history, right? And they will take, they'll say, well, this was during the time of the Roman emperors, and this was during this time. I'm not one who kind of leans that way. I think it's pretty interesting. People will take like historic events throughout the church history and kind of pair some things up with what we'll read about the churches here. And I'm like, okay, maybe, you know, but that's not my personal opinion right away. I believe these were written to specific churches and things that they were to hear and to work on and apply in their lives in their time when John wrote the letter to them. So we're going to get into that today. But going back, three things, all right? The first one is right there in front of you there. And we said this last week. Jesus is among the churches. Remember, he was among the lampstands, right? And then we will see also, not only is Jesus among these churches, but guess what, church? He has a task for each of these churches that we're going to look at. And guess what? The same thing applies to us today. The Lord is among us. And guess what? He has a task for Westside Baptist Church. He has a task for Mount Zion Baptist Church and Annistown Road Church and all the churches across the world, the United States, our state today. I believe that is true for us today. God is with us through the things we go through, but he also has something for us to do. So that's the first thing. Second thing, I want you to see that there is no perfect church, right? I know pastors, we always talk about this, right? If you're looking for the perfect church, don't join it because then it won't be perfect, right? There is no perfect church. All churches are flawed. All of us miss the mark. Why? Why is that? Because we're made of imperfect people. We even though we come and trust Christ as Savior and we try to live as he's our Lord, we're going to mess up. We're going to fail. And so we will see that too here in these letters to the churches. Each of these churches has something that they need to correct, that they need to fix, that they need to work on. And so that is the same today, church. There are things that churches need to correct. You know, I was talking to a gentleman Friday at a conference I went to, and he said he came into this church. He said the very first thing he had to address in this church was the moral failure that had just occurred in this church from the pastor, the previous pastor there. And he said that took a good 3 or 4 years to work on, you know. That's the no perfect church. And then finally, number three, we see that there are strengths that each church has. As we look into these two chapters in Revelation 2 and 3, we will see that some of these churches are commended for the things that the Lord says, you are doing this well. You know, and he praises them and commends them. And I want to say, I believe the same thing is true today for us at Westside. What might be, what would be, think about it. I have an idea what it might be, but I'm not going to say, what might be the strength of our church, of Westside Baptist Church in Snellville, Georgia? Is there something that the Lord would say, you're doing well, I commend you for doing this? You know, think about that. And maybe let's talk about it later and see if we come up with the same thing or something different. It'd be interesting, I think. But every church has its strengths. Every church has its weaknesses. So do we know what ours are? That's the most important thing. And maybe as we go through these seven churches over the next 3 weeks, maybe some of these things will kind of stick out to us and say, that's me or that's us or whatever it might be, so that we can reflect on that and improve there. So, all right, all that said, let's get into the churches. And I kind of jumbled things around this morning. Let's read together starting in chapter 2. And if you can stand in honor of God's word, I'm going to start in the first one of chapter 2 here. Just read these 11 verses. To the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work, your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things that you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. But you have this in your favor. You hate the practice of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. To the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these are the words of him who is the first and the last, who died and came to life again. I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you are rich. I know the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. Do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you into prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful even to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes will not be hurt at all by the second death. Thank you. You can have a seat. So let's look at these two churches this morning. First, going to the church of Ephesus here. Let me give you first a little bit of background about the city of Ephesus. If you remember, Ephesus was the place where the Temple of Diana was. This was a meteorite rock that fell sometime in the past in history, and the people there began to worship it, and they built a temple around this meteorite there, but the whole city, beside just the Temple of Diana, was full of idols and pagans all over the place. Ephesus was a very religiously cultural city, pluralistic. There were all sorts of places you could go to worship the gods from A to Z there in the city of Ephesus. It kind of reminds me a little bit of where we're at here in Gwinnett County. We have the nations that have come to Gwinnett County, right? And so many people here. But according to the scripture here, the commendation that we first see here from John, or from the Lord actually, he says, you did not put up with false teachings, right? And think about that. This was a city that was full of them because of the many idols that were around the city, the temples that were built there. These Christians were inundated with so many things that would catch their eye. Well, you come over here, you know, if you'll just do this and practice these practices and worship and bow down to this God. And then you can imagine it's almost like we live today where there's a gas station on every corner, right? Sometimes there's like three or four on one corner, right? That is kind of how the city of Ephesus was with all these pagan idols. And so this city was there, and that's what the Lord commended this church in Ephesus for. He said, you have not put up with these false teachings. You have stayed strong. And I think about that. Man, that's notable. You know how hard it is? Man, we see the wave of culture today and how effective it can be. I know I look at it and think about how effective this idea of culture and the secondary education in our culture today, how it is so easily, in my opinion, changes the minds of people to think certain things and to think one way over another, right? And it is very, very sad. And I know I brought this up before, but I'll bring it up again because it's appropriate, right? George Barna does these surveys and studies year after year, and he's connected to Arizona Christian University, and he partners with other groups. But they do a study called the State of the Church Report. They do it every year, and they examine the beliefs of people who self-profess to be Christians, who say, yes, I'm a Christian. And so they go over these, there's 56 questions. It's the same questions every year, each and every year, that they ask about 8 specific areas of beliefs. And these, I wrote them down because, you know, like, I think, Greg, you asked me one time on a Wednesday night, and I never got back to you. But you know, what are these 8 beliefs? It's the nature of God, the deity of Christ, the authority of Scripture, salvation, sin and redemption, questions about the Holy Spirit, about eternal life, and the church's mission. Those 8 topics. So we're not talking about, like, what's your view of creation here, right? Or what's your opinion of how Jesus, right? These are basic understandings that these surveys are done, asking these basic questions. They have found that according to, again, people who self-profess that say, yes, I'm a Christian, right? That they have found that only 6% of those people who self-identify as Christians have a biblical worldview, according to those 8 topics. Now, that might mean that maybe they believe correctly on 7 of those, but there's one, maybe they believe the Holy Spirit is not a person, but it's an active force. So that puts them in that category of only 6% of self-professing Christians have a biblical worldview. That's pretty bad, right? But you say, well, how could that happen? Well, it happens because of the pastors and the leaders in the churches, right? It's the buck stops here with the pastors and the leaders of these churches, right? They've done the same survey, and here's the thing. They've discovered that only 41% of all church staff, pastors, youth pastors, executive pastors, whatever, have a biblical worldview. That's less than half. So no wonder only 6% of the congregation or self-professing Christians have a biblical worldview when only 41% of church staff do, right? So we're in a mess if those statistics are true, and I believe they are. These are large surveys. They're not just smaller surveys here, right? And so I think this tells us, and as a reminder, as we look at the church here at Ephesus, in the midst of our multicultural Gwinnett County, right? Do we know what we believe, and can we back it up in the Scripture? And how does that fare amongst the cultural wave that's around us that says otherwise? All right, do we just go along with what everybody else is doing? Or do we stay true to the Word of God and what it teaches and what Christ taught, right? That is the most important thing. And I'll use this example again. But, you know, it's the Secret Service example of counterfeit money, right? The Secret Service is in charge of all the counterfeit bills and all that. Well, the way that they know what is counterfeit is by studying the original, right? When you spend time and you look at the real thing, you are able to delineate and to know, hey, this is not the real thing. I thought about doing it this morning. I tried doing it and I couldn't even, man, we got, our copier is too smart. I tried taking a $20 bill and putting it in the copier. I was gonna copy it and cut it out and make it, I was gonna crumple it up, make it look like it was real. The copier won't even let me do that. It's like, nope, you're trying to like print counterfeit money or something. Anyway, it like kicked it out. But yeah, man, it's a smart computer. But we have to know what's real so that we can tell what is not. And can you and I do that? Can we stand up against the many voices in our culture that are saying everything from A to Z? And can we say, no, that's not what the Bible teaches. That's not what Christ taught. That's not right. And to be able to push back on that, right? So that's what they were commended for at Ephesus. But the reprimand at Ephesus was simply this. It says, but you have forgotten your first love. Now, let's talk about Tom for just a minute. Let's talk about Tom. Tom who? Everybody say Tom who? Okay, now we're not talking about Tom Cruise. We're not talking about Tom and Jerry. I was sitting this morning trying to think of all the Toms I knew, right? But no, let's talk about football Tom, the GOAT, Tom Brady, right? All right, so Tom Brady retired from football back in February of 2022, right? And then it wasn't a month and a half later, on March 11th of 2022, that he announced he would be returning to football with the Tampa Bay Buccaneers, right? Many of you know this, right? And it wasn't long after that rumors or words started coming out that Tom's wife, Giselle, said, it's either football or me, right? You, if you go back into football, I'm done. And we know later, in October of the same year, 2022, he and his wife publicly announced their separation. So why are we talking about Tom this morning in football? Well, guess what? Tom did not choose his first love. And you say, wait a minute, but he loved probably football when he was a young kid all the way. And when it says here that the Ephesian church had forgotten their first love, it's not talking about church like that first kindergarten crush, right? That's not the meaning of first love here. First love meaning the most important, right? And Tom Brady forgot what was more important here. And you can say, oh, but he's Tom Brady. We wouldn't have football without Tom Brady, whether you like him or hate him or not. Right? There was always the Peyton Manning, Tom Brady thing back and forth, right? Right? I was on Team Peyton, but anyway, just never worked out for me. That's the story of my life, right? But whatever. He's the GOAT still, right? Just like Alabama and Georgia. They had Nick Saban, right? Whatever. But Tom Brady did not choose the right thing, and it ended his marriage. And his, I don't know, the children, all that. I don't know anything about his personal life, right? The family is more important than a career. I mean, God sets those perimeters up, right? But here in the text, Jesus is telling the church at Ephesus, guys, hey, you're great. You're great at knowing what's true and what's not and standing up against all the idols and all the false teachings. But guys, you have forgotten your first love. You have forgotten what's most important, and you're kind of loving other things rather than what you should be loving on. And church, that is a reminder for all of us. We can all easily, you know, there are probably times in our life, maybe when we first came to the Lord, man, we were on fire and or serving and doing things, but maybe over the years, maybe that fire has kind of dwindled. Maybe our love the most important love for the Lord has not become what it needs to be. Maybe it has fallen down. He says that in the text here. He says, remember the height at which you have fallen. You know, put it back on the top, on the pedestal right there, right? So how do we keep from doing that? How do we keep the Lord as the first love? Well, guess what? He puts it in the text right here. There's two R's that we're going to deal with here this morning. The first one is remember. He says, remember the height from which you've fallen. In Greek, this word here, it literally means keep remembering. It's not just like a one-time remember. I remember back in 1982. It is to keep remembering. Always keep it before you, continually. And that's what Jesus is telling the church here at Ephesus. Continue, keep remembering that. Remember, do this over and over and over again, right? And then the second R is simply this. He says, repent, right? And you know, in the church, repent. Ooh, that's a bad word, and it's embarrassing. And what if I go down and pray and talk to the pastor? Everybody's going to look at me. And we somehow get the stigma that repentance is bad. No. Repentance is great. It's amazing. That means that you have come to a place where you have, I'm done. I'm not doing this anymore. I'm not living this way. I'm changed. I'm going this way. I'm living in the way that the Lord wants me to. Repentance is a good thing. Amen? And so he says, remember, but he also says, repent. And when you and I realize that maybe we have taking the Lord off as the top priority in life, it's time for all of us to repent. Say, God, I'm sorry. I have put something else in front of you or before you. I have spent more time, more effort, more money, whatever it might be, on other things that don't matter as much as you do. God, help me. Help me to correct that. And so that's what repentance is. Remember, repentance is not just saying you're sorry or feeling sorry. True repentance, according to Acts 26, 20 says this. Paul says, you should repent and turn to God and prove your repentance by your deeds. Right? I can go over and over and do something to Amy and apologize every night to her. I'm sorry, I did it again. I'm sorry, I did it again. But she knows if I'm really sorry, if I change my behavior, right? if I stop doing whatever I keep doing to her, right? That's true repentance. And so for you and I, we can leave here today. You can have an emotional experience at church. And, oh, yes, Pastor John, you're right. The Word of God's true. It's convicting me. But if we don't walk out here and start to live differently and start to adapt and change our lives differently, that we've missed it. So I want to encourage you to really dig into that this morning. Examine. Look at yourself. God, is there something that I need to change? Is there something I need to repent and move differently in my life? Lastly here in Ephesus, you see the promise. Jesus tells them, he said, you will have eternal life for those who overcome. Look at verse 7 there again. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. You remember that tree? That was the tree that started out in Genesis chapter 1 and 2 and 3. And here it is again. It's amazing how the Bible just bookends itself together like that. You know, when I think about overcoming, I think about like longevity. I think about people that stick to it. You know, many people start off a race, a journey, you know, what do they call the second Friday after the new year? Was it called Quitter's Friday, right? Everybody always makes the New Year's resolutions and say, oh, I'm going to do this. And they say by the second weekend, most people have quit or forsaken their New Year's resolutions, right? So they dub it quit. You know, many people start out strong in their faith and their walk with the Lord, but then oftentimes, unfortunately, we get sidetracked. We get We get all the distractions that weigh us down or pull us away from our relationship with God. And he says here, you know, overcome. To those of you who overcome, stay with it. Stay in for the long haul. You know, the walk with Christ is not a 50-yard dash. It's a marathon. And I just, you know, pace yourself, church. We don't have to run 100% all out, you know, all the time. Pace yourself when it comes to that. All right, let's move on to the next church here, to Smyrna. I want to tell you a little bit about Smyrna. First of all, Smyrna was a very prosperous city. It was a highly commercialized city. There was a lot of business in Smyrna there. And so here, the letter that that John, that Jesus had John write to the city, you see this even exhibited in the text here. He said, "These are the words of him, the first and the last, who died and came to life." He says, "I know your afflictions and your poverty," right here. The Christians in Smyrna had, there was prosperity there, but the Christians were different. They lived differently. They did not enjoy the prosperity of the city because of the way that they lived. It ostracized them from all the other wealth and prosperity of the city. They lived in poverty, as the text says here, right? There was also a lot of persecution in Smyrna. This was one of the main cities where many of the Roman persecution was done to Christians. We know for sure, for example, if you've ever heard the name Polycarp. Polycarp was a disciple of John, who's writing this letter. John personally discipled Polycarp, and Polycarp, and you know, this chain on and on. Polycarp, we know from history, was burned alive for his faith in the city of Smyrna. So he faced that persecution there. And you even see this in the text here. We'll get to it in just a minute. The Romans had this thing. They would march into a city, and they would take kind of an inventory of the city, of the people there, not like a census, like one of the, we read back in the biblical, you know, first accounts in Matthew and Luke. But they would come into a city and kind of just take over. They would demand that everybody from the city come up to the setup, the tents, the tables, and say, "You have to repeat, Caesar is Lord. And if you didn't do that, you were killed." That was the persecution that these early believers faced in the first century time by the Romans. And so here, Jesus is telling this church, "Hey, I know your poverty. You've been ostracized. You're not like everybody else in the city. And I know also the persecution that you're facing too," right? But then he says this, but you are rich. Rich? We're rich? How so, Jesus? We know, right? It's the eternal richness, right? It's what Matthew 6:19 says, "Do not store up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourself treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal." As Christians, we might be poor by the world's standards, but man, I tell you, we can be rich eternally, right? We can be putting away in our spiritual bank accounts, if you will, for things for a future time. And I don't know about you, truth time here, how many of you balance your checkbook every month, somewhat, somehow, a little bit? Okay, yeah, not a lot, right? When you do that, when you balance your checking accounts or whatever finances you have, it's truth time, right? It's like, I remember when I was first married to my wife, she would do that, she still does our finances, and she'd ask questions. "John, what did you spend this money on?" And what was this for, right? She is investigating because she is taking an inventory of what money we have and what we spent it on, right? And that's good. Lane is doing this as part of our finance team. She's doing this year. It's kind of an inventory year for the finances. It's a crazy year for sure. But when you inventory your finances, you see the truth. Oh man, we spent $800 on pizza this year, you know, whatever it might be. It's good. But so then when you inventory that, you can make corrections, hopefully, right? Well, think about that. What if you got your spiritual bank statement from the Lord this year or this month, what would it reflect? Would it have a lot of withdrawals? Would there be a lot of deposits that you're making for that one day, that home in heaven for eternity? Are there deposits being made in your spiritual bank account, right? You know, that's something for us to consider. What would it reveal if we go through that statement? And I just want to encourage you today, maybe go home. Think about that, right? Take a piece of paper and write down, put withdrawals and deposits. And just take a spiritual inventory. Am I depositing more eternally than I'm taking? Does my life reflect one way or the other? And maybe see how the Lord might want you to adjust and change that. Interesting enough here, the Church of Smyrna, there's no reprimand here. The Lord does not have anything negative to say about the church in Smyrna. But it doesn't mean, church, that their church was perfect. They were undergoing persecution. They were poor. They had things. They had needs. And it also means, you know, guess what? There was probably sin and some things wrong in the church, but there was nothing, no one thing that the Lord wanted to say specifically to them. So that's good. But he also goes on to say here, the Lord says, but I know the Jews who are slandering you, right? And what they're saying about you. Slander is when you lie and say something that is not true about someone, right? And you're trying to hurt them maybe more than just in their feelings, right? You're trying to hurt them. Think about being, again, in Smyrna, this very prosperous city, and people are saying, oh, those Christians, they do this and that. Maybe it's cutting out some of the business that they could have had or interacted with other people of the city because people were lying about them. Have you ever had that? Somebody tries to hurt you. They don't hurt you physically, but they're trying to hurt you in the wallet or the pocketbook. Maybe that's the kind of lies or the slander that was going on here. But look at this. Look at verse 10 here, and this is what I think we need to be encouraged though here. The Lord responds to them. He says, do not be afraid what you're about to suffer. In other words, hey, you're going to go through some suffering, but don't be afraid. He says, I tell you, the devil will come and put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Here's the next point in your outline. Jesus tells them they are going to face suffering, but it's going to be temporary. It's just fleeting. It's just temporary. It's not permanent. He tells them for 10 days. Some people will look at that 10 days and they'll, again, I told you, I'm not going to go through the book of Revelation with all these symbolic things. Some people will look at the 10 days as the 10 Roman emperors, meaning to reflect that was the 10 emperors that would persecute the church during the Roman times. There were much more than 10 emperors, but maybe 10 specific ones that really persecuted Christians at that time. I don't know if that's true or not, but whatever it is, it's a short period of time, 10 days, right? This church was going to face this struggle. Many, many people today, church, we face struggling today, do we not, right? The response that we should have is the same response that the Lord told the church there. He says, you're going to face this persecution, and you're going to go through it. It's going to be temporary. It's 10 days. But his response is this. He says, be faithful. You and I are to be faithful through the persecution that we go. I think that's the next slide there, Bob. Not sure if it is or not. Maybe if I did it wrong. Yeah, the response there is to be faithful. Don't quit. Don't give up. And if we don't quit, if we don't give up, that leads to the promise here in the church here that we will receive a crown of life. Now, this crown, don't think of it as like a king's crown that you put on Burger King. No, you're sitting on the throne, you really know. This kind of crown of life specifically is a victor's crown, just like they had the Roman and Grecian games back then, the Olympic games that took place. The crown that the victors would receive oftentimes was a wreath, whatever. It was a crown that was placed on their head, not to rule, but it was in victory, to celebrate, right? So that's the kind of way that we should read this here to the church in Smyrna here. You, if you stay faithful, I think there's a common theme here, you will receive that crown of life, the victory, the victor's crown, if we will, right? The last verse here, before it goes on to the next place, verse 11, in this is repeated in every church. You know, Jesus says this: "He who has an ear, let him hear." So my question to you this morning, church, is: do you have an ear? Are you listening? Do you hear the Lord calling you? Is he calling you to him this morning? Have you been maybe coming to church and investigating what Christianity is all about? Have you been hearing the voice of the Lord calling out to you saying, "I'm here, I love you, I proved my love for you because I died on the cross for you. Come to me." Are you ready this morning, wherever you might be at in life, are you ready to come to him and trust Christ today? I want to help you in that decision. I want to give you an opportunity this morning. The Bible tells us that we're not an accident. God created us to be with him. You know, all the way back in Genesis, God created, he formed Adam out of the dust of the ground, breathed life to him, and God created us, right? We're not an accident. You're not a cosmic space accident where helium and hydrogen collided and formed stars and then all that stuff. You know, that's one opinion, but that has no purpose. But God does have a purpose for you. You are not an accident here. I hope you believe that with all your heart. But church, you are apart from God until you have come to a place where you trust Christ. The Bible says that we are separated. We are apart from God. How? Why? The Bible says sin separates us. The Bible teaches us that everyone sins, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the Bible tells us that our punishment, what we deserve, is death, is a place called hell. That's our natural trajectory to where we're going. That's the bad news. But the good news is that God knew that we were powerless, that we were separated, so God sent his son, Jesus, down the cross for us. The Bible tells us this way. It says, God demonstrates his love for us in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Before we ever cared anything about the Lord, he died for us. He gave his life. He died for our sins. The Bible teaches that Jesus is God, that he became a man. He was born of a baby. He came, he taught, he lived, he did miracles. But his one purpose was to die on the cross for our sins. But the best news is that Jesus just didn't stay dead. History teaches, and people baffle at it, that he rose from the grave. He had victory over death, over hell. The Bible says that he holds the keys of death and hell, right? That's the authority that Christ has. So we can approach God, we can accept God by faith. According to the Bible, according to Ephesians, it says that you are saved through faith, by grace, not of yourself. It is a gift of God. Not of work, so that no one can boast. If we could work our way to heaven, guess what? Nobody would be able to do it because we're not good enough, right? But praise the Lord. Thank God it's not based on what I do or what you do that gets us to heaven, because we would all miss the mark. None of us are perfect. But it's only by grace. Grace means something, getting something that we don't deserve, right? Being given something that you and I don't deserve. The acronym sometimes people use, GRACE, God's riches at Christ's expense, right? So if you know that, you understand that, that Jesus died for your sins and you're ready to accept him today, I want to help you with that. Maybe you've heard this before, but you've never personally trusted Christ as Lord and Savior. Would you do that this morning? Are you ready to turn to him and to give him your life? I want to help you by offering a prayer, and I'm going to break it up into phrases. And if you want Christ to come into your life, to be your Savior, to be your Lord, you can pray that prayer too. If you mean it with all your heart, according to the Bible, you are saved. So I just ask everybody bow your heads this morning. If you're ready to trust Christ, to ask him to be your Savior, say a prayer to God, something like this. Say, Dear God, I know that you love me. I also know that I'm a sinner. Today, God, I'm coming to you. I'm asking you to forgive me of my sins. I believe that you died on the cross for them. I believe that you rose from the dead. Come into my life. Help me to live for you and give me the free gift of eternal life. Thank you for saving me. In Jesus' name, amen. Now go ahead and maybe ask our worship team to come down, get ready to sing. This is our time. We have one more song. This is our invitation time. It's a time for us to respond. Maybe you were moved today through something in your Bible study class. Maybe you were moved through the music, through the Word of God today. I want to encourage you, if you prayed that prayer and asked Christ to come into your life, would you come down and just shake my hand and say, hey, Pastor John, I prayed that prayer. And just, now what? What do I do? We want to help you in your new walk with the Lord as you begin to walk in a relationship with God. We're not going to make you say any speech or say anything. We're not going to embarrass you, but we just want to help you. I just want to pray with you this morning. Christians, others of you, you have already made that decision. You have trusted Christ as Savior and Lord. My question to you is, where is your first love? Have we forgotten? Have we gotten things out of priority, out of whack? Is it time to put God back where he needs to be in the top, at the priority of our lives? Is there anything that you and I need to come and ask God to forgive us of? Is there, the altar is open. You're welcome to come down to the steps and pray. I'll be glad to pray with you about anything. You can pray right where you're at, right here in the pew this morning. You don't have to step out, but I want to tell you, sometimes when you do step out, it just means a little bit more, right? God's calling you to do that. So whatever he puts on your heart, I just pray you do that. If you'd like to join Westside, you feel like Westside is the place that you need to join and be a member of, we're glad to receive you. You come down this morning, I'll talk to you about that. But let me pray for us, and then we'll have our invitation.